Well, good day, everyone. It is January the 20th of 2025, and this is the second part of the Image of Christ series. When I got up this morning, it was minus 33.6, but the good news, the skies were clear, and it was nice and sunny and bright, despite the fact it was a little cool. I looked on the forecast, and it looks like our good friends down in the Gulf Coast of the U.S. are going to get a little taste of this. And so, while we're kind of equipped for it here, they're not equipped for it down there. So hopefully it won't be too terribly disruptive for them when they see temperatures well below zero for a couple, 3 days. We'd finished the initial study in this series by looking at King David's musings in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9. This is a very important passage that frames the purpose for the creation of man in the first place. So let's read that again. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, or fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Man was made to have dominion over what the Creator made. It's not too hard a concept to grasp. If one makes something in the physical, it is subject to continuous decay. Anyone having a home and garden knows this all too well. Years ago now, I remember driving into a yard with a drilling rig and attending equipment, and being amazed at what I was seeing. In the middle of nowhere in northern Saskatchewan, we drove into this yard, and the clients were in their early 90s, and the yard was manicured such that I didn't even want to drive onto it to replace and redrill their well. The old steel casing had failed, so we had to redrill it. It simply had to be done, as a yard without a water supply doesn't work. But we took great care to minimize our footprint. There are flowers and hedgerows meticulously trimmed, an older house but immaculately kept, were all part of the view. They truly were dressing it and keeping it, and in a location I would never have expected to see such a thing. I remember at the time thinking, somehow, I think this is what God had in mind. In Genesis 1, and we're going to read verses 24 through 31. Genesis 1, verses 24 through 31. We're going to see that instruction. God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And kind reproduces kind. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And remember that Christ was made in the image of God. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the cattle, the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. If we go on to chapter 2 and verse 15, we read here that Jehovah Elohim, the Father, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And you look up the word tend, and it means to cultivate. If this is man's directive from the Creator and his God, one would logically expect, if another spirit is followed, the very opposite would be the focus. We have confirmation of that in Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 17 and 18. So man, led by the wrong spirit, would be actively seeking to destroy the place that God made for them in the first place. And we see that. Revelation 11, verse 17, 18. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. You have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. They don't like the rule of God, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. There is a dark side that would like to see no more humans, no more folks to be made over in the image of Christ. The math isn't really hard to understand. Well, just who is it that crowned man with such glory and this place to live in? Well, amazingly, or perhaps not surprisingly, we read of that in the biblical text. Turn with me to Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 31. Isaiah 40, verses 25. To whom, then, will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Jehovah? I mean, how can you hide from a being with that capacity? And my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the being who crowned man with glory and with this place to live. If we go to the book of Psalms, we'll take a look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 11. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So no matter who you are or where you are, you can look up into the heavens and you can see the glory of God's creation. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Jehovah is the commandment of the Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they are of gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So again, we learn a little bit more about this being who has put man here for a very specific purpose. If we go to the book of Job, it seems that Job understood that as well. Job 9, verses 1 through 12. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so, but can a man be more righteous before God? If one wished to contend with him, he couldn't answer him one time out of a thousand. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes the mountains, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the bear Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? And who can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" So Job as well had a pretty clear idea of this God. Let's go to Psalm 136. Let's go to Psalm 136, where we'll read verses 1 through 26. Again, David understanding this. And I'm going to, for the sake of brevity, not read the "For his mercy endures forever," because it is repeated in every verse, but let's just walk through this. "Oh, give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights, the sun to rule the day, the moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. O give thanks to the God of heaven." If we go to Jeremiah, and it's interesting, the servants of God, in many cases the prophets, they understood. They got this. Jeremiah 31:35. Jeremiah 31:35. "Thus says Jehovah, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, Jehovah of hosts is his name." Well, what about Amos 5:8? Let's go there, Amos 5:8, and we're going to see how these servants of God, these prophets of God, all understood this. Amos 5:8, he, referring to Jehovah, made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning, and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the face of the earth. Jehovah is his name. Well, what about Nehemiah 9? Let's go to Nehemiah 9. You know, and as members of God's ecclesia, should we not have the same respect and at least understanding of who the one was that crowned man with glory and honor? Nehemiah 9, verses 6 through 8. You alone are Jehovah. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are Jehovah Elohim, who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. And of course, Paul certainly understood this. If we go to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 1, and we'll read verses 10 and 11. Hebrews 1, verses 10 and 11. You, Jehovah, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. All of these authors had a pretty clear idea of who it was that crowned man with glory and honor, just like we began to read in Psalm 8. Well, what does Jehovah himself say? And we can find that recorded for us in the book of Job. How about Job 38? We'll read verses 1 through 7. Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Going on to verse 31. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? But Job did know there was much more to this physical life, as the Creator does have a plan for man. Let's go to Job 14. We'll read verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 17. Man, who is born of woman, is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day. Going on in verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait, till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. The enveloping of man in God's purpose is quite a thing. Christ himself discussed this very thing with Nicodemus, as recorded for us in John 3, verses 5 through 8. This is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. John 3, let's take a look at that. And we'll look at verses 5 through 8. Christ answered, "Most assuredly I say to you," Christ speaking to Nicodemus, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," another level of existence. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Like, don't be surprised. There's a plan here. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Speaking of a future event. And Christ marveled that a religious leader of the day did not know this. And we see that in verse 9. "And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Well, where might we go to see an example of what those who have been made over in the image of Christ actually look like?" Well, turn with me to Matthew 16, and we'll look at verses 24 through 28. Matthew 16, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Follow the Son of God to learn what it means to become a son of God. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Christ is the doorway to salvation, as we've covered in the past. The doorway to Jehovah's planned future for man. The ecclesia are to be made over in the image of Christ and his likeness. So if we go on, let's read Matthew 17. Well, I'll mention Matthew 17. We're actually going to read in Mark 9 where the parallel passage is, but you can check out the passage in Matthew at your own leisure just to see if you can find any additional details there. Picking it up in Mark 9, verse 1, he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Christ. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no more. As they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead actually meant. You know, they still didn't get it, and yet they were so moved by the appearance of Christ and Elijah and Moses that it caused them to instinctively say, well, let's make tabernacles here. Well, what did they see? Perhaps we're given some insight into that in Daniel 12. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And it's not hard to join the dots. That's very likely the way Elijah and Moses appeared, very similar to Christ. It gives us a bit of a preview as to what the disciples saw in Moses and Elijah that may have caused them to react the way they did. The God we read about earlier in this study has expressed his will for us to understand what that is. And we've covered that, but it bears repeating because it's foundational to everything that we look at in the scripture. So let's read it again, Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things that work together for good to those who love the God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's, the Father wants many more people to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, so he has a plan and a process, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these also he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So there are stages to it, but we, if we're part of the ecclesia, are in process. The Father wants many more beings like his Son to dwell with them in eternity, which, by the way, is a very long time. As a reminder, image again is icon, a likeness or a representation. Christ, as the Son of God, came to show us what a Son of God was like, how he behaved, what he did, how he lived his life, what he taught, how a Son of God is always submitted to the will of Jehovah, regardless of the cost of doing so. Christ was not compromised in any way, unlike what we see all around us today. God's purpose for mankind, hopefully made clear or clearer in this study, should remain a background framework for all our study of Scripture. It pervades everything. And pervade means, from thesaurus, to infuse, to permeate, to penetrate, to suffuse, to imbue, to percolate. We need to remember that. So let's go to Genesis 1, 26 and 27 again and take a look at that. Genesis 1, verses 26 and verses 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image. So mankind was made in the image of God. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, the earth, every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. Both men and women were made in the image of God. The Hebrew word for image is 6754. And again, I don't want to butcher it with my limited skill in languages in this area. But it says here, you know, the Greek equivalent is icon 1504, and it's translated as image in the New Testament, and it's used to describe Christ as the image of God, which we've looked at. And believers being conformed to the image of Christ, which is the subject of our series. Image means a phantom, an illusion, a resemblance, a representative figure, and of course it can mean idol as well, but that's clearly beyond the bounds of what we're looking at, and it makes no sense in terms of looking at idols. We're made in the image of God. In Genesis 2, verses 20 through 24, we see something quite interesting here. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to the every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And Jehovah Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Jehovah Elohim had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The word helper here is interesting. It is Hebrew 58:28, azer, and it means help, helper, or support, with the added meaning of aid. Since Jehovah is the father of spirits, he would then create a spirit that would have the mental disposition of such. And that would seem obvious if we consider that at all. Curiously, some may recall that the Greek word parakletos, helper, advocate, or comforter, you notice the same kind of attributes as the woman, is used in John 15:26, and appears to have a similar role there. You know, God sent a comforter to man, or to mankind. That might require a study in and of itself. Jehovah obviously has no inability when it comes to multitasking. But my inability to do seems legendary. Donna has long suffered in that department. But there can be little doubt it is by design. On the other hand, the ability to multitask granted to women is offset by the propensity to be more easily deceived, something that Satan took full advantage of, getting to Adam through his helper. And, you know, Paul tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. Well, where do you suppose he learned that from? Well, I suspect it was in the time when he was taught and instructed by Christ himself, who would have known of that very condition. And let's read of that. In fact, let's take a little more of it in 1 Timothy 2. We'll read verses 11 through 14. And this is instructive and interesting in regards to the way God would want it to be. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 2, and we'll read verses 11 through 14. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." You know, Paul was taught by Christ directly, as we know. And he didn't make any or pull any bones about the weight of his words. He knew he was an instrument in God's hands. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 14, you know, we got to put these thoughts that are in different places together in order to help us have a picture. 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read verses 34 through 37. It basically says the same thing. "Let your women keep silent in the assemblies, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God originally come from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So if we consider that in light of the previous three verses that we read, that's quite a thing. How do you think that would work out in a modern, or for a modern Paul in some Christian venues we see today, given his position and thinking on that? How many would be at one with that position? And would a member of the ecclesia follow the instructions of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2? There's not a lot of ambiguity in Paul's words. We go to Romans 12. You know, the instruction was quite clear in regards to the roles of men and women. Are we at one with those thoughts? Going to Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, and we do know which the ways of the world are, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, looking back at those passages about Paul, or that Paul uses in establishing protocol, I guess, in the assemblies, are we one with that? Are we, if we're part of the ecclesia, are we getting in harmony with the will of Jehovah or not? Once it is understood that mankind, which of course includes women, who are also made in the image of God, to go from where they are to be at one with their Creator as Christ was, it changes our reading of the Scriptures. Christ is entrusted with many great responsibilities and capabilities because he always does the will of his Father. And it will be no different for the future sons of God who are being made over in the image of Christ. We will come to think the same, to embrace the same values, embrace the same principles, and realize that God the Father is our God, exactly as Christ did. John 17, verses 20 through 22. Notice the Christ prayer here. I do not pray for these alone, the people of the day, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So there's a future aspect to this. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. It takes on a far different meaning when we consider that in the light of the overall process that God is doing here on the earth. We can now see a little clearer the significance of what is recorded in Genesis for us. Like Satan, the newly created humans, made in the image of God, chose, by disobeying a very simple command of Jehovah, don't eat off that tree, to not be at one with him. Doing so allowed another being to influence their minds to follow in rebellion against Jehovah, just as he himself did. And as such, they were cut off from the tree of life, which was the doorway to eternity and oneness with Jehovah. a future Son of God in the spirit realm. Christ is the pattern for that. Jehovah sent his Son to open the door to their destiny with Jehovah, the one that he wanted in the first place. Let's take a look in Genesis 3, and we can see this opposition to what God was trying to accomplish by the other side. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 24. The temptation had been made, and here's how it played out. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, even though she knew that God had said, don't do that, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And we know from what we read in Paul's account, he was not deceived, but he went along with his wife anyway. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Satan's reality was downloaded into their minds, and their opposition to their God and their Creator, who wanted them to become sons and daughters in eternity with him, was stifled. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim among the trees of the garden. Then Jehovah Elohim called to Adam and said to him, well, where are you? So he said, well, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? That was not part of their consciousness before that encounter. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? A very simple, very easy direction that they deliberately disobeyed, one being deceived and one not being deceived. Then the man said, well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, well, she gave me the tree and I ate. And Jehovah said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So Jehovah Elohim said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are more cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Ultimately coming from her would be the instrument who would defeat Satan. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now notice, to the woman who was deceived and fell into transgression, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth your children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that's interesting. God said he would greatly multiply her sorrow and her conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And you have to wonder, what was the original plan? How was that going to go down? And did God exact a form of punishment on her for her disobedience? And the answer would have to be, of course, he did. Would your God have done such a thing? Is that the same image of God in your mind or my mind? Would he do that? Well, it appears he actually did. And you know, I wondered when I read that passage if there was some more clarity to be found. So I looked, and the New Living Translation translates Genesis 3:16 as, "Then he said to the woman, 'I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.'" And I thought, well, that's certainly interesting. The English Standard Version regards it as, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband." And the Amplified text says, "Your desire and longing will be for your husband, and he will rule with authority over you and be responsible for you." And I wish my pay grade would allow for better clarification as to which one of those is actually correct, because I simply do not know. But if we can look at and around us as to how it actually plays out in real time, it would certainly give us time to actually think about that. You know, when we go through, we'll just finish on here in Genesis 3. You know, we've got to remember the background as God is looking for sons of God who will live by his every word to dwell with him in eternity. That's the program. And so now we see the punishment meted out to them for not being with the program. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it," a very simple test, "cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Obviously it didn't before then. "And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground." So man's future changed when he was unwilling to live by every word of God, the very purpose for which he was created. "For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So we see a very interesting layout based on disobedience. Adam called his wife's name Eve, and she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, Jehovah Elohim made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. Then Jehovah Elohim said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore Jehovah Elohim sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east end, east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It was going to be selectively offered, and not everyone would have access to it from that point onwards. So we can see how big a deal it was. Everything that happened was to unwind the very purpose for which God made man in the first place. And when we look at these passages through the lens of what Jehovah wanted, the various reactions become much more poignant. A member of the Ecclesia is all about seeing where they are deceived and desiring to come out of that deception, not only in beliefs, but more importantly, in attitude towards Jehovah. I'd like to close with a passage in the book of Luke, which I think is quite instructive. And now that we've got, a better framework of how this goes down, these sayings of Christ just make so much more sense. Luke 16, verses 10 through 13. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Don't eat off the tree. If they couldn't be faithful in that little thing, how could they be entrusted with much more?" Following that through, it's pretty easy to see that if we are conforming ourselves to the will of God, we can be entrusted with much. And that's exactly what God has in mind. And he who is unjust in what is it is least is unjust also in much. It's a very simple principle there. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's handling the things of this world, who will commit in your trust the true riches? So this whole ecclesiastical life is a test. What will they do? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. On to part 3.